The title of today's message is, It's Not About Me. I've heard people say, hey, you know, it's not about you. But I don't often hear people say, it's not about me. And we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7 today. Not the whole chapter, but parts of that chapter. And to begin, I just want to read for you verses 28 and 29. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel were originally one book. And so 2 Samuel kind of continues without interruption from 1 Samuel. At the end of 1 Samuel, we have the death of King Saul. And in the beginning, as 2 Samuel begins, we have the reign of King David. And 2 Samuel will go on to describe all of David's accomplishments, as well as his moral failures and the consequences of his sin. The world tells us that we should follow our passions, right? The world says, follow your passions. And that's okay as long as your passions are guided by God. But too many times, our passions can get us in a lot of trouble. And that's what happened to David. It's much better to follow God's guidance all along the way and make sure that our passions are in line with his guidance. And that's the lesson of 2 Samuel. Actually, that's the lesson of the entire Bible. But the problem is that instead of making it all about God, too many times we're making it all about us. There was a chaplain who spoke at a college in Georgia, and he spoke the shortest sermon ever preached in the history of that college. Now, his topic was rather long. Here was his topic. His topic was, how does Christ answer when we ask the Lord, what's in religion for me? That was his topic. How does Christ answer when we say, Lord, what's in it for me? What's in religion? If I'm going to follow you, what's in it for me? But the complete content of his sermon was one word. Nothing. What's in it for me? Nothing. And later he explained that that one word sermon was meant for the people that are kind of caught up in this gospel of today, which is this gimme, gimme gospel. Give to me, give to me, give to me. And someone asked him, how long did it take you to prepare that message? And he said, 20 years. Unfortunately for you, this is not going to be the shortest sermon in history that you will hear this morning. But it could be one of the more important ones that you hear. In fact, one Old Testament scholar refers to this passage that we're going to look at this morning as one of the most crucial texts in the Old Testament for evangelical faith. One of the most crucial texts. We live in a culture that it seems to me increasingly is becoming more and more centered on self. The largest theme of the best-selling books that are coming out are self-help books. We are told if it feels good, do it. Basically, meaning that make your decisions based on how it will impact you. We even have a magazine called Self. There was a British actor by the name of Michael Wilding. I don't know if you ever heard of Michael Wilding. And he was asked if actors have a trait that sets them apart from other human beings. And he said, without a doubt. And he said, you can pick out an actor by the glazed look that comes over their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves. God bless you. My mother would say, see, it's true. An actor gets a glaze over their glaze over their eyes when people stop talking about them. Then there was the woman who was heard at a party saying, I've been happily married for 20 years, and I guess that's because we're both in love with the same man. Or how about the lady who gets a knock on her door, and she opens the door, and there's a man with a very sad expression. And he says, I'm wondering if we could have your help, ma'am. There's a family in our neighborhood that has it really, really tough right now, and we're collecting some money for them. The husband is out of work. The children don't have clothes and other things that they need. They're about to shut off all of their electrical power and other utilities in their house. And worst of all, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment if they don't raise enough money for their rent by this afternoon. And the woman, with great concern, said, absolutely, I will help. But who are you? And he said, I'm their landlord. It's all about me. Well, let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, the first three verses. It says there that when King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. And Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. Nathan spoke a little too soon. We'll get back to that in a moment. David is a shepherd who becomes the leader, the ruler of all of God's people. And in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, I think that David is about to cross from being full of God to being full of himself. It's what's happening to many in our country, and it could happen to us if we're not careful. David had become king, and I think it was starting to go to his head. He liked being called king. God was calling him servant, but he called himself king. And we have to learn what David learned, and that is, we have to learn that it's not about me. And David had to learn that lesson. All of David's successes, all the good things that happened to David, every blessing was a gift of God's grace. It wasn't because of David. It was a blessing because of God's grace. So here's the first thing that we need to remind ourselves. It's not about me, because every success, every good thing that I have is a gift of God's grace. Every success is a gift of God's grace. It's not about me, because everything I have is because of God. Second thing, and let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Also going to read part of verse 11 and then verse 16. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, remember Nathan said to David, whatever you have in your heart, do, because the Lord is with you. And then that night, the Lord speaks to Nathan. He said, you spoke too soon. You should check with me before you tell people. Don't presume that you know God's heart. Another lesson for us to learn. Don't presume to know the heart of God. But pray. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But here's what the Lord says to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel or to their tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Furthermore, Nathan says to David, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. Second thing that we need to recognize, it's not about me because God must build my house before I can build his house. David comes to God offering to build God a house, a temple. But God isn't interested in what David can do for God. God is interested in what he wants to do in David's life. And God basically says here to David, David, I don't need a house. I never asked for one. I'm not asking for one now. It was never my idea for you or for anyone else to ever build me one. David, by now you ought to know me well enough that you can't put me in a box or in a house. But David, let me tell you this. I love you so much that I'm going to build you a house. And not just a temporary structure, but an eternal house that will never pass away. I'm going to build you, David. And God makes this covenant with David. Now, covenant is just another word for a promise. So God makes this promise to David that he's going to build a house for David. And David's house, or David's throne, will endure forever. Now, the Bible clearly shows us that Jesus is an offspring of David's line, from David. And ultimately, this promise of God is fulfilled when Jesus returns to this earth and reigns forever. His throne will last forever. That was a promise to David. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, God wants to build your house. And not only does he want to prepare a place for you so that when you die, you have this place to go to, he not only wants to prepare a place for you, he wants to prepare you. He's building your house. And you might be going through tough times, and you might consider, you know, certain things that has happened as failures in your life. Or you might consider certain things as difficulties. But God has a whole other perspective. God is looking at these things that are happening to you and this time that you're going through as a time to build your house, to build your life. He knows that before you can help him build his house, his kingdom, he first has to work in you. He wants to humble you. He wants to develop certain attitudes in you and certain skills in you and certain gifts in you and a certain heart in you that he can use. He wants to teach you a principle that Eugene Peterson describes in his book, Leap Over a Wall. Here's what Eugene Peterson says. But there are times when our grand human plans to do something for God are seen, after a night of prayer, to be a huge human distraction from what God is doing for us. Now, I guess I'm a slow learner, because it took me a lot more than a night of prayer to learn this lesson. That if you're serious about knowing God, and if you're serious about serving God, he will first have to do a work in you. It's not about me. Because all good things is a gift of God's grace. And it's not about me, because God wants to build my house before I can build his house. Now let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. Remember I said that Nathan presumed to know the heart of God. And we shouldn't presume to know the heart of God. Instead, we need to do this third thing, and that is we need to take time to retreat into God's presence. Retreat into God's presence. After Nathan reveals to David God's response to David's plan to build him a house, to build God a house, the account tells us that David went in and he sat before the Lord in the tent. He sat before the Lord. And that translation doesn't really do justice to the word and to what's really happening here. Because the word, the Hebrew word translated sat, can also be translated to dwell, to abide, to remain. In other words, David didn't just go into the tent and sit down for just a few minutes before the Lord. But he retreated into God's presence, and he remained there for quite some time. You know when we usually do that? When things are going really bad. When we are in some tough situations. That's when we get before the Lord, and we stay with him quite some time. But we need to do those things, not just when tough times come, but all the time. We need to take time to retreat into God's presence. Excuse me. So this was just not some casual, brief encounter with God. This was a prolonged period of time where David could just focus on God. And if God is going to build your house, you need to have prolonged times in God's presence, just focusing on him. And when David retreats into God's presence, he discovers something. He discovers that all true worship begins not in some great house, not in some great place, not in some great temple, but rather it begins when we dwell on the greatness and the grace of our God. When we're focusing on the greatness of our God and focusing on the grace of our God, that's where worship begins, not some spectacular building that David wanted to build. And this is a lesson that Jesus focused on all throughout his ministry. In the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus made it clear that it was better to sit at Jesus' feet than to try to do something for him. The woman at the well, she discovered that God didn't care what mountain she worshiped on, as long as we worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus himself found that he needed to spend time with the Father in prayer, in God's presence, so that he would be prepared to carry out his ministry. Now again, I'm a slow learner. But over time, I have learned that my time in God's presence is more crucial to my ministry than anything else that I do. And it's the same with you. So it's not about me, because every success, every good thing is a gift of God's grace. And it's not about me, because God wants to build my house before I could build his house. And it's not about me, so therefore I need to spend time at the feet of God, listening to him. But not just spending time there, there's something else. Look again at 2 Samuel chapter 7, the first part of verse 27. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer for you because you have revealed all this to your servant. In other words, David responds to God's revelation. Not enough to just be in God's presence. We have to respond to God's revelation. I really love David's prayer in this section of Scripture. God tells Nathan, you tell David, he's not going to build me a house. And David goes in to pray, and not once, not for a second, does David focus on that God told him he's not going to be able to build the house that David wanted to build for him. Rather, he spends his time focused on God and what God had just revealed to him. And he humbles himself before the Lord God. And he thanks God for his promises, the promises that God had made to David. And everything in that prayer is a direct response to what God just revealed to David. It's a prayer that focuses completely on God and on God's purposes and on God's plans for David's life. You know, it's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for others' needs as well. The Bible instructs us to do that. But if that's the extent of our prayer, then our prayer becomes more about us than it becomes about God. So when you pray, you need to respond to God. Maybe there is some attribute of God that you can praise Him for. Maybe there's some work that He's doing in your life that you can thank Him for. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to confess to Him and repent of. Maybe there is a principle that God is revealing to you that you need to apply to your life, and you need to ask Him to help you to obey Him. But when you pray, it needs to be about God and not just about you. So let me go through these one more time. It's not about you, because every success is a gift of God's grace. And it's not about you, because God wants to build your house before you could build or be part of building His house. And it's not about you, and so therefore you need to spend time at the feet of God listening to Him. It's not about me, so we need to respond to what God reveals to me. Rick Warren begins his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, with these words. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. David knew that was true 3,000 years ago. And as a result, he became a man after God's own heart. And we need to follow in his footsteps. We must acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in every area of our life. You know what I mean by that, right? God, whatever you want, every area of my life is committed to you. We need God's abiding wisdom and protection and companionship. And as we acknowledge His kingship over our lives, we have the promise that His hand will uphold us and that He will guide us every step along the way. It's not about me. It's about Him. In your bulletin this morning, there's an insert on one side to jot down some notes. On the other side, I want you to take a look at that other side. Just something you could do during the week. And I would encourage you to find some time during the week to do this. Take some time to just quiet yourself, quiet your heart, and be in the presence of the Lord. And then once again, read our scripture from today, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 28 and 29. After you read that, pause for a moment and just meditate on that. What is God saying to you about that verse as you're silent before the Lord? And then just jot down some of your thoughts as He shares them with you. And then think about these four questions. What success have you experienced that might tempt you to ignore God in your life? And pause and thank God for giving those successes. What part of your house does God want to build? How can you yield your life to God in those areas of your life? What practical steps can you take to make sure that you spend time in God's presence? And what has God revealed to you this week that you need to respond to? How do you need to respond to God in that area? And then I have a prayer there that you could say, just blessing the Lord for Him reigning in your life. Hope that you will take the time to think about these things. I'd like to pray with you before we leave, so if we could just bow our heads for a moment. And I'm just going to give you just some time of silent prayer before I close in prayer, just so that you could spend some time alone with God. God wants to say some specific things to you about some of the things that we looked at today. So just open your heart to Him. Let Him speak to you. Receive it. Tell Him, Lord, I will obey You, whatever You say. If you would please stand with me, I just want to close with a prayer and a blessing on you before you leave. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today and speaking to us today. The voice of God, the Word of God, much more powerful than anything we could say, is what Your Spirit says to our hearts, O Lord. We just want to thank You. We want to thank You today. And I ask, Lord, Your blessing upon each and every one that is here today, each family that is represented here today. I pray that You would fill them with Your grace, that You would give them hope, and that You would fill them with Your love, and that, God, they would know that they have Your supernatural blessing in their lives. We pray that You'd give us a good week, seeking You, sharing You, learning more about You, Lord. We love You, and Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.